think we started on our Easter series, and it's quite a pervasive notion. And the Easter story will look at concepts, and not only the mere facts of the Easter story, we'll certainly get into that as we meet for this closer to Resurrection Sunday. The series is entitled Dooms, Tombs, and Tombs. So we're looking at the concept of being foolhardy and foolish in our relationship with God, and even in our relationship with others. We're looking at some of the strange, sometimes even comical situations surrounding the Easter event. Then we're looking, of course, at death, the tomb, the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Today we're going to look at Dooms Part 2. Humanity is known for its foolishness, not only in relation to God, I think that's our primary expression, but we can be fooled in many other areas of our existence and functioning as well. And so one week was probably, and I'm certainly not enough to deal with that issue. But let me give you just a brief summary of what happened last week, and apologies because of the power failure last week, we didn't record the decision, so it would be on the website for you to reference at a later stage. But here's a brief summary of what I mentioned last week. And the summary is centered around someone smarter than I am, that is Oz Gibbs. Oz Gibbs gives us a construct for the foolhardiness of man. He identifies three types of fools. Either mentioned to us explicitly, but that was the background thinking for the message. And for time's purposes, is the easiest way to explain the exposition of that passage last week. But he mentions three types of fools. And the first type of fool that he speaks of is the actual fool, the fool in reality. And this fool is a fool that takes into cognizance the weight of calling someone a fool. We are encouraged by Scripture not just to call anyone a fool, not just to refer to them as a loony tune, as someone that's off-center and makes bad decisions and sometimes acts in very inappropriate ways in relation to God and his fellow humans. But Oz does say this. He says, this is the person that God defines as a fool, and the actual fool can then be defined further by a few characteristics. Scripture in Proverbs is most notably convicting to those who claim there is no God. That person is a fool. So there's the actual fool, the one that denies the existence of God, and the one that mocks the things of God, and the one that downplays the activity of God in his life. And that third incantation of the actual fool can, in effect, be a Christian. Someone that when he passes and dies will go to heaven, but downplays the engagement that comes from God and sovereignty into our lives. We set up walls, we set up barriers and blockages, so that it never has its full desired effect in our lives. The actual thing. The second fool, which is what we looked at last week predominantly, was the designated fool. And the designated fool is very much like the designated driver. He is the person that other people define who is going to be and what his function is going to be when you have a little bit too much to drink. And he gets home. But the designated fool in terms of Scripture, and certainly in the book of Corinthians, is that this fool is the fool that the world has defined as a fool, but that God sees as wise and subservient to his sovereignty. And so people who don't know Jesus look at Christians and they call you a fool for believing. They also call you a fool because they might forgive you for believing as long as you can keep your believing out of the public sphere. Don't talk about Jesus to me. Believe what you want. The spirit of postmodernism and relativism manifested. Believe what you want. Just don't ask me to believe it as well. Submit yourself to his authority. Just don't ask me to submit myself to his authority either. And so, they might say, I don't want to believe in it at all, you're a fool to believe. But many will say, believe what you want. Just don't submit to what you believe. Don't actually practice it. I mean, are you some type of fanatic? Are you the Christian version of a terrorist? A philosophical Christian terrorist, some might call it. And so the world designates you a fool. The title that you desire is not something that you are aiming in terms of your life's purpose for, but it is something that the world thrusts upon you. And just like one of my favorite authors, I haven't read him in a long time, Shakespeare says, some achieve greatness, some have greatness thrust upon them, and some develop greatness. I want to tell you that in the same sense, this foolhardiness is thrust upon you. Sometimes it is achieved by the subservience to Christ. Others recognize it and have no option but to call you a fool from their perspective. So you've got the actual fool, the real fool. Then you've got the designated fool. And then you've got the actor fool. And the actor fool is the person that has owned this identity of being a fool for Jesus, and he now calls other people to be a fool for Jesus as well. But this is the type of person, and you remember the kind of, the stump card in the deck of cards, the Joker. And the Joker can do almost anything. It's one of the most powerful cards in the deck, isn't it? And this is when the Joker understands that you called me a fool, and now I will jest, and I will point towards power and show forth through comedic terms sometimes your folly, your folly. Yet I am the fool. Isn't that the role of comedy sometimes? It shows us how ridiculous we are. It says, don't take yourself so seriously. Laugh a little bit at yourself. But to end the sermon here, I think it will be good. Well, let's move on. And let's look at James chapter 4. This is Loon's part 2. I want to examine a nameless man that James designates a fool because of the way he responds to God. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. I'm reading from the New International Version, reading as follows. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. We call it plans. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I've got 3 points for you this morning. To wrap your mind around this passage, and there's much to be said about it, and I hope you can get through it in our time allocated for this morning service. The first point I'd like to bring to your attention about this nameless man, the characteristics of this man, however, are well defined. And the first thing that James highlights is the arrogant decision. This was a man who thought he had his act together. He had his plans and even had his mental and emotional disposition sorted and in unity. There was a straight line going from what he was thinking to what he was feeling. James calls it arrogance. He would have called it confidence. But any plans that do not take into consideration the agenda of God as the arching, overriding authority and agenda-setting mechanism for my life is foolhardiness. And so many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord that establishes it, makes it happen, makes it come to pass. Do not plan, because you've heard the adage, which isn't in the Bible, but the concept is there. Those who fail to plan, can you finish it for me? the stone of heaven, that it shall come to pass simply because I have planned it, that's foolhardiness. And so it's an arrogant decision that this nameless gentleman makes that assumes too much. So let me give you a few things about his arrogant decision. This is what we all do, is what he says. And it's important to know the type of language that James uses. He says, this is what I will do. He says, this is what we will do. The first thing is his presumption of the arrogant decision. This man thought he knew when he was going. He says, come now. You say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Such and such. This, by the way, says that it wasn't me. I just want to make that very clear. Right? It wasn't no family of mine either. The point is, this man had an arrogance that presumed certain things. And he says, we will go to such a place. Now, there are certain things that you can't be confident about, and certain things that you can assume and presume as fact. I'll give you one. We've been studying, in fact, we just finished on Wednesday with the Wednesday morning service, but I've been having wonderful time, enjoying myself with the fellowship, and we looked at the second coming of Jesus. You can assume and presume based upon the theological integrity of Scripture, upon the nature of God, upon His ontology, that Jesus is coming again. It's one of the few promises that have yet to be fulfilled. So all the others have been proven to be yea and amen. It is not a stretch of the imagination to presume he is definitely coming. He might stay, he might take a bit longer than what you think, but he is coming. You can presume that. But to presume that I will go to such and such a place tomorrow, you've got a prefix or suffix that will say, you fill over. Because you don't know. Because the reader was on her way to work at the hotel very early in the morning. And all of a sudden she has an experience whereby her life could have been snatched away and praise God at that point. But you don't know what's going to happen. 20 minutes after the service closed, I pray that nothing terrible happens to you. But you don't know. So there's an essence of presumption in terms of where you're going to go. Some of you have got plans. I'm going to go here. Let me tell you, there were 150 people or so on a flight on Ethiopian Airlines who were going from Addis Ababa to Kenya somewhere, Nairobi. And they didn't even make it out of the city. Don't presume too much. Secondly, he thought he knew where he was going. He says, we will go to such and such a city. You don't know. Perhaps the Lord will alter your reality, your plans, and not only the time or when you're going to go, but where you're going to end up might also change. A few years ago, I was studying at the Baptist Seminary. I was in my first year, and the seminary has a week of mission every single year. Now, that week of mission has changed since we had it in either of the seminary. It doesn't have the same character or the same flair anymore. And we got sent to George. And we were a team of about 15 students, and all that we got to go. And we got to George. And George Baptist was supposed to host us. And this is a story that ends well, but some of the facts are a little bit more tangy. So we get to George Baptist. And we get to the accommodation that we're supposed to be staying at. And the gentleman who then gets us comes out and says, you can stay, the rest of you need to find your own accommodation. I won't get into too much detail, but all the people that could stay were of a tailored skin tone. And we're talking, this is 1996. And, well, we had a quick meeting, we had a discussion, and we said, we you consent to it, you will, will have to excuse us for asking our plans at this change. We will not be subject to the type of thing. We then decide on the cusp that we will, instead of staying in George, die a bit further and go to Mosselway. Without any plan, but look, we've got several vehicles, we've got the several bank card, we've got the several people, and we've got the several time. So, mission we are going to do is just not going to be in George. And so, we take the drive and we move further to Mosselway. And the Lord gives us a harvest like you cannot presume. One of the best missions that I have ever given. You cannot even presume that not only when you are going to do something, but where you are going to do it is in the plans of God. He will change all those details according to His will. That's why, folks, you've got to move by the Spirit of God. You've got to be led and listen to that still, sweet whisper. My prayer to God very often is, Lord, I'm a child of my mother, I don't listen well. Why is it a whisper? Shout, Lord. Unfortunately, the times when he shouts, his voice is so powerful to break your eardrums, crack your ribs, and make your heart skip a beat. You've got to be moved by the Spirit and not just a slave to your plan. The third thing he thought he knew, that he knew was very quickly, he said, we will go to such and such a city. He was assuming that he had company. Now this is a bad assumption. Because I can tell you now that, you know, Facebook does this thing of birthday thing. Am I right? Instagram does it as well. They just automatically send you like some compilation, running out of Facebook friends and so on. They'll say, you are 10 years in a, not in a relationship, you are friends on Facebook for 10 years. And then it puts all the things that I like or posted to Lonnie and tell him to make a little video. I looked at it and I thought to myself, well, that's great because it's running. But I mean, the other day something came up with my ex-girlfriend and I had, you know, I mean, we're not friends anymore. You know? The point is, the people who are with you today are not going to be with you tomorrow. And so even that can change. He also thought he knew what he was going to do. He says, we will go to such and such a city, and we will spend a year there, we'll buy and sell, and what we're going to do? We're going to make profit. Now there's nothing wrong with profit, and I wish benefit and profit to all of you in the monetary sense and even beyond. But again, the presumption, the arrogant decision that he makes. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that this arrogant decision at this point is now a deviant decision. His main goal is not the glory of God. In fact, the will of God has not even entered his thinking. But his end result is as evil as his philosophical beginning. You see, moves God. He says, I'm going to go to make profit. I want you to understand that the profit for the Christian is to do the will and the work of my Father. That's my job. That's what I want to do. To not be a slave to the rat race, brothers and sisters. We wish you physical prosperity. We wish you an increase in your monetary income potential. But above all of that, I would rather have you fail in business and meet Jesus more deeply and more intimately than have you succeed in your career and live under the deviant assumption that you know it all, that you are successful. Francis Chan is one of my favorite quotes, and it's applicable over here. And pray for me, by the way, I've got this idea in my mind, I'm going to get Francis Chan and claim on that. I know he doesn't come cheap. But the point is this, he says this, and he's not the original quota of this idea, but the way he puts it in together in spite of nothing. He says, don't be afraid of failure. Be afraid of succeeding at the wrong thing. Because when you succeed at the wrong thing, you have the deepest arrogance to think that I am successful. When in fact, all you have done was be successful at failure with a feeling of accomplishment and success. I would rather have people who fail and find you than people who succeed and reject Jesus. So he's got an arrogant decision, he's got an evil presumption, and then he's got a steady pride. Listen to what it says. He says, instead you ought to say, this is James now responding to this type of thinking, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that, but now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Pride. It is pride that boasts. And let me tell you, I suffer from pride that you cannot believe. It's part of the human condition. You know, and sometimes we feel like, you know, pride is the default position to make me feel like I'm worth something. And if I happen to accomplish something that maybe is a little bit noteworthy, I've got to push it. And so you've got to be very careful about how pride leads to evil influence your life, and forgive me for saying this, but even in your resume or your curriculum. Many times, and of course the whole idea of a CV is to promote yourself, isn't it? But it's not the idea of your life. Some people love their lives as if they got their CV attached to their chest. Look at what I've accomplished. And you see, within the Christian church, it's the one institution where the guy that picks up your leaves in your garden can be your pastor. You call him like that. The point is that your accomplishments in this world don't add up to much, or add up to something. And I'm not nullifying your hard work, your grit, your perseverance, and the energy and money spent in studies. I do want you to know that if that produces a pride that becomes a blockage to God's blessing, you are in the wrong path. So you've got a presumption and then you've got a pride. I want to read to you a poem called Invictus, upon which the movie Invictus was kind of conceptualized. 1995 Rugby World Cup win right here in South Africa, and Clint Eastwood directed that film. Many of you have seen it, which get his name, Press France Hockey Night. I'll just, by the way, talk about movies. Tonight, one of our very own, her name is Candace Johannes, you might know her. She has written a piece of art called Rakmus. It's about the things that used to have fire that no longer has. No, it's not that. It's about in the olden days, you put Rakmus as a wireless. I'm guessing, I haven't seen it, but I'm guessing it's about the transformative power of the radio. And so, it takes you back a few years before there was TV and all those types of things. So we're going to watch it on TV, not listen to it on the radio, and that's at 8 o'clock tonight. On TechNet, which channel is a part of, please do support. And the person that wrote that thing and the millions that were invested to make this thing happen as an actual product, can. Come back with that. Well, after that, ad break, let's get back to the sermon. So, here's the poem by William Ernest Henley. Now, I've got to preface this by this. I'm being a little bit unfair to Mr. Henley, because the theme of the poem is perseverance and disregarding the trials and temptations. I preached about this a few weeks ago in the series of spiritual ethics. But the last standard, as I said before, is significant and proves my point. And so I'm not disagreeing with his assertion of true grit and perseverance. But listen to what he says. I'll try and read it in the cadence and the rhythm that is intended to be read. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond the strife of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shame. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find be unafraid. In matters of how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. The old high school told me, some of you will remember this. The point is, the last two verses, now he pays homage to the persevering spirit of the human soul. And the context over here is he got TV of the bone, it's called Fox TV, that I remember my sexual teacher telling me. And at about 12 or 13 years old, there he chops his foot off. In those days, without anesthetic. So that he could survive, and for the rest of his life, I think he died in his mid-50s, he lived with only one foot, or one whole leg. And so this persevering spirit, and he wrote the storm, at about 13 or 14, soon after the amputation. But the last two lines are problematic for me. I am the master of my faith, I am the captain of my soul. Pride, I tell you, that even my persevering is presuming that it was me who had the power to persevere. It is God who is the master of your faith. It is God who is the power behind your persevering. And it is God who should be made the captain of your soul. Do not boast about what you're going to do. The issue of pride. Thirdly, this deviant evidence, what I call it such, is procrastination. Therefore, to him alone is to do good and does not do it. To him is sin. I want to ask you, how do you know what you ought to do, but you do not do it? You procrastinate all the time, and we become slaves to the urgent, and we become slaves to our entertainment. Whatever entertains us, we never procrastinate, do we? But whatever is entertaining us is usually the cause of the procrastination of what we ought to do, what we are commanded to do, and what we should do. Don't make the same mistake. Don't presume too much. Don't have a pride that is not healthy. It is a healthy divine pride. It's for God's glory. And don't procrastinate the things that you know you should do. Because when you don't do it, when you commit those sins of omission, you are sinning. To him or her who knows what they should do, and you don't do it, then you are causing sin. You do not want to sin. So, we've got this procrastination, presumption, and pride. Very quickly, I want to move on to a second thing, but an inherent induction. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, man has never known what the future is. But we have worked out through strategic mechanisms, through guessing, to education, what could happen tomorrow, and very often together, right? We have got people who work in the finance industry who develop algorithms methodologies for figuring out what is going to happen 50 years down the line. At this point, let me ask you this. In all my sermonizing against plans and crime and making folks alive, I do want to ask you to have a plan in place for your personal spiritual development. What is your 50-year plan to your life? Now, if you are 50 years old, you probably have to use it. Alright? But by the time you are 21 years old, you need to have a 50-year plan for your life. You need to be able to forecast, and some of you who have read, some of you have read a book a few weeks ago, so glad to look at Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People for Teens. So that you read it, I would guess that one of the highly effective habits would be reading. But the point is that in that book, in the original book, Scully gives us an example and he says, what you need to do as early as you can is write your obituary and say the thing that once you are dead and you have yourself standing at your funeral, what do you want the people to say in the tribute and the obituary about your life that is no longer? And that becomes your 50-year plan. Well, I'd like my grandchildren to speak my own. Right now, I just like my kids to speak my own. But the point is that you do not want someone that is going to influence you away from a healthy spiritual development, and very often our plan for the future involves only growth in terms of my pension payout, my career path, the promotion that I want to achieve, and it has absolutely no sanctifying or ministerial points at all. I'm going to ask you to not make an ignorant deduction. Do not think that life is all about the things that are physical and the things that are monetary and the things that speak about success. Getting a certain amount of Instagram likes is not a life goal. And I say that specifically now with a young friend, 16 years old, and his goal is to get one post that will get 1,000 likes within his later next week. Yeah, then everybody thinks he's like a mean. My word to you was, even before this sermon, I said, see, don't concern yourself with those things. Make sure that you are someone that Jesus likes. Someone that Jesus approves. Do not get into an ignorant deduction. Let me end off with the delicate fabric of life. James says, who are you? What is man? You are nothing but a vapor, a little mist that's here now and then gone a bit later. Whatever you achieve, no matter who you are, now, I'm going to guess fine, not many people in any of it can be with you. I mean, think about all the humans that have lived and existed over the last 2,000 years. Let's assume, being a young creationist, let's assume that Earth is 7,000 years old. But even in that short space of 7,000 years, not alone. But can you imagine the great men and women who have lived for 7,000 years? One of the major books of my library at the moment is, as far as recorded history, I go back, are the notable major leaders of the human race. It goes all the way back to Adam, and then it goes all the way back to about 20 years ago when the book was published. And this book is a thick book. It's almost rival the Bible in terms of volume. And I have heard of 90% of these people before reading the book. What is a book? You can conquer the world. And in a few generations, no one will read it. No one will know. Your life is a mist. Your significance is a lie. Your destiny can only be secured in Jesus Christ. Your significance can is the permanence and eternity of God's Son. So, I'm going to ask you, folks, please do not be a fool. Do not be a loser. And here is the biggest loser and the biggest fool. What a few things to do after the sermon to pray for the Holy Spirit without the Lord. That's one more answer. But do not be a loser or a fool that forces Jesus out. Even someone who was the very definition of the fool is that was that is ran after wealth, who do whatever it takes to get it, so he was a man with lack of integrity. He also was a man who had a short length syndrome, so he thought way too much of himself to compensate for some of the negatives in his own life. But even Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree, so that he can see Jesus. Jesus notices this desire in his heart and says, today I want someone to have lunch with me. Make sure that his lamb cut your throat. I think he said something like that. And so, Jesus transforms his life by his presence because Zacchaeus understands the folly of his person and the folly of direction of his life at that point. You are at a time of crisis moment right now. And if you don't know Jesus, forgive me for being so explicit, but I would be a foolish pastor if I didn't tell you this. If you are not born again Christian, John 3 verse 3, unless a man is born again, he shall not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And now the opposite of heaven is a place we don't like to talk about. But if you don't know Jesus, that's when you go. Go down. And I don't want you to be a fool. The only fools who go to heaven are the designated fools. Are the fools who act like fools because we've owned it and now we speak truth to power. Today I'm speaking truth to the power of your flesh. And I'm going to call you out. And I'm going to say that if you don't know Jesus, today is your day of if this is the only sermon I preach in my entire life, which is just a plain simple gospel, that Jesus saves, and you're a sinner who needs that salvation, I will preach it day in and day out. Close your eyes and bind them. Worship if you can come up and pray. I'd like to say to you, next week we move on to two. Let me thank you very quickly, and please not to ask me that. But firstly, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know that if something untoward happens to you today, your life ends today, and you're not assured of the fact that you're going to spend eternity with God, you need to make a right with you today as Lord or people. That means nothing to you if you do not respond. I sleep well tonight because I'm sleeping in the peace of the presence of God. But you will not. So if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus, who can either pray for me, I'd like to say, you share that with me. Then the second call, if there's anyone who says, I am a Christian, but there's certain things that you've mentioned that I need to change and change, and I've been foolish in certain things. I'd like to turn it around. You stand there. Again, no fault to you. Because that doesn't apply to you, it's fine. I will teach you the word. Cool. We move on. But if it does apply to you, what you respond to you? You say, Lord, what you turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And now we build it with your soul. Father, we bless you. We thank you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord. And that you do not desire us to be foolish, dear Lord Jesus. But you, dear God, are the one that has flourished in your salvation and flourished with your Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that we will not make your prideful, long deductions, but that you continue, dear Lord, Father, to get our power, and to get our sustenance, and to get our direction from the office below that in Jesus. God, this will be cool. We sit our clothes and start going to this kind of thing. We are not going to get out of here.